This opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Dear God, thank you that it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Restaurant one day, and a guy
well,
that
the
we
title
know,
of our
Lord,
lesson tonight is more about judging and walking
and the first
in
thing
love.
He said was,
as you
our
know, for really
adultery.
Over a year now, we've been working under a sort of an umbrella of that song they
I wish
sang
I did
tonight.
Not
praise him,
know
seek
that.
Him, and walk in love.
You know, what is that?
Last year I got
well,
a little outline
know it,
of a
but
lesson
in his ignorance, he was
called Praise Him, Seek Him, and Walk in Love, but I didn't get a chance
to
do it because
no
Dennis
for him to
was here, and I started playing with it, and over a year later we're still
and
talking
not
about
been
it.
Wrong.
We did a
you
whole big thing on praising God, we did a whole big thing on seeking God, and now we're in the midst of a whole big thing on walking in love. If you want to live in victory in this life, you're going to have to learn to praise God continually. Seek
it
God
came
continually
out.
And
you know, the Bible
in
says
in
a multitude of words, there is no one for sin.
Let me just make a few brief remarks.
We need to watch what
you
we
can
say
open
about
to
other
Romans
people.
13.
We're
going to
see flaws in
let
other
me share
people,
with you a couple of
things
key
we don't like
personally
for this
to actual
particular
sins. Portion
and we
of
need
our
to
study.
Let the information from the Bible be our guide as we judge people and as we
praise
respond
the Lord.
To their behavior.
Romans 13.
Amen. Amen.
Dear Father,
verse 8, that you love us with an
it
everlasting
says,
love.
No,
thank
man,
you, Lord, that you have covered our sins with
love.
Your love. Thank you that you
to
have
one
removed
another.
Our sins
for
as far as the east is from the west.
Another
Father, I pray
has
for each one of us, Lord,
according to this
help
verse,
us personalize this information
every man
and help us
love.
To see if we've got areas in our lives, attitudes and motives toward other people which are unchristlike, which are unloving. Father, I'm asking you, the next time
Jesus
we begin to speak
with,
and we're about
if
to
you
say something
look at John
we have no
13,
right to say, something we have no way of knowing,
second
something
verse,
that we would not want
this
said about
particular
us
passage,
in the
John
situation.
13,
I'm asking you, Lord,
at the Last
to
Supper, the night
before
he went
mouth.
To
and
went
Lord,
to the
we
cross to purchase our
grace,
salvation,
won't let it
Jesus
out.
Spoke these
Father,
words, verse 34
you,
and 35.
You are making us more like
he
your son,
said, a
through
new
the work
commandment
of your spirit
I give unto you, that you love one another,
word.
As
we
I have
you,
loved
we
you,
in the name
that
of
you
your
also
son,
love
Christ.
One another.
Amen.
Jesus said, praise we're to love
thank
people
you for
like
patiently.
If we were to study his talk about forgiveness, that Jesus demonstrated love that gives, serves, and forgives. And then he went on to say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Jesus said the hallmark of a Christian is supposed to be the love they demonstrate to other people. Not the power, although I believe in power. That song they sang, give us freedom, boldness, and courage to declare your word. Stretch forth your hand with signs and wonders. I want it. Bring it on. But one of the reasons I believe we don't see more power in the church is because we lack the character that goes along with the power. I've said this before, but if we had more power flowing through us, we'd kill each other. I'd use my power to blast you when you bug me, and you'd do the same to me. Our love is supposed to be the most distinguishing characteristic. Now, Jesus said he gave us two primary principles about this love. I know we're reviewing just a little bit here. Look at Matthew chapter 7. The love that we're to love others with is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. You can love people you don't even like. The love that we're to love others with is not a feeling. It has to do with how you treat people. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus said, however you want people to treat you, that's how you're supposed to treat other people. That sums up the law and the prophets. The whole law is summed up in treat other people the way you want to be treated. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he gave us another command, and that is don't return evil for evil. Don't repay people evil for evil. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. It doesn't say have warm fuzzies for them. It says bless those who curse you. Do good to them that hate you and praise and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the just, on the evil and the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, that's how God treats people. He doesn't return evil for evil. He blesses. He doesn't curse. And that, if you want to show God to people, and that's what I want to do, that's what this is all about, to know him and show him. If you want to show God to people, the number one thing that you can show, that you need to show, is his love in you and his love through you. Now, we actually started to digress just a bit last week because we brought in the whole subject of judging people. We're digressing, but we're still under the umbrella of love. You know, if I'm supposed to walk in love toward everybody, if I'm supposed to treat people like I want to be treated, if I'm not supposed to return evil for evil, well, one of the questions that comes up is, what about judging? Probably everybody in here has said something like, well, I know the Bible says we're not supposed to judge, but. Or you've had somebody say to you, you're judging me. Back off. You have no right to judge me. You know, we live in a time when to call sin, sin makes us bigots. You know, what about that? So there's a lot in this. So last week we started dealing with the issue of judging and walking in love. And we didn't get everything covered last week, so we're going to add to it this week. And then next week we're going to move into forgiveness. I probably shouldn't have told you that. No one will come next week. I mean, we've been dancing around it, but we're going to really get into it in some detail. Let's see. In the last lesson, we began to deal with the issue of judging others. Now, the word judge, if you look it up in the Greek word means to see a distinction. It's actually a neutral word. It means to see something or someone as distinct from you or perhaps the way you do things. It also has the idea of forming an opinion. Now, in the New Testament, the word judge is most often used to mean finding fault in another person. We said this last week. When you look at somebody and say, boy, she's beautiful, well, that's actually a judgment. It's a good judgment. Most of us don't have trouble with that. The trouble we have is when you see a stupid jerk do something that's idiotic. Now, if you've been listening to these series at all, you know that's really not an acceptable way to look at things anymore. We're okay, but praise the Lord. Now, we all do this. We all see things in other people we don't like. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. It's just part of human behavior, human interaction. You may do things differently than me, and I don't think your way is the best way to do it. I may do things differently than you, and you don't think my way is the best way to do it, and that's okay. That's okay. The issue is, how do you form your opinion about other people's behaviors, and what do you do with it once you've formed it? How do you walk in love when you see behavior in other people that you don't like or that you believe is wrong or sinful? How do you walk in love when you find fault in another person? That all comes under the umbrella of judging. Now, we're close by. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We spent quite a bit of time with this passage last week. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 is the classic passage on judgment in the New Testament. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, I'd love to reteach everything we said last week about this, but we don't have time to. Nowhere does the Bible say, don't judge. If somebody tells you that, they are mistaken. Nowhere does the Bible say, don't judge. The Bible talks about how to judge. How to judge. With what measure you meet, with that measure it'll come back to you. That's what Jesus said. However you judge people, that's how it'll come back to you. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. Jesus is not telling us not to judge. He's telling us how to judge. He's telling us in this classic passage on judging, Jesus is warning us that we're not to assume a position of superiority when we see things in other people that we don't like. To judge here literally means to assume the position of a judge. A judge sits in a position of superiority. If you've ever been in a courtroom, the judge is the most important thing. He's above everybody else. He sits above everybody else. You stand when he comes in. You keep quiet when he says keep quiet. We're not to assume that position of superiority. A judge also condemns or finds guilty and sentences to punishment. We're not to assume that type of a role either. Now, there's so much more we could say about that, but we won't get tonight's done if we linger here. So let's move on here. The dilemma all of us face is this. How do we form our opinions, or how do we judge other people? How do we form our opinions? How do we judge other people without judging them harshly from a position of superiority, like a judge who condemns and sentences to punishment? How do we do that? What do you do when someone is doing something you believe is wrong? Do you ignore it, overlook it, pretend you don't see it? Are you judging somebody if you call their actions sinful? Are you unloving if you believe that what somebody's doing is wrong? These are all questions that we want to answer, and related issues to those questions. Now, if you would, open to Romans 14. We're going to start out with what we're calling non-moral issues. Non-moral issues. A non-moral issue is something that the Word of God is silent on, but that you believe is wrong, or that you believe is right. And if you did it, your conscience would convict you. Or if you didn't do it, your conscience would convict you. Now, there's a bazillion examples. See, we said one thing we do that is not loving toward other people is we set the standards, and then we condemn people because they don't meet the standard. We looked at the guy in Luke 18, the Pharisee who went into the temple and said, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like these other lame-os here. You know, I fast and I pray. The guy set his own standard and met it, and then damned everybody that didn't meet his standard. And we do that all the time. You really have to watch to see if you're condemning somebody, not because of them breaking a law of God, but because they're breaking your law somehow. You don't have the right to do that. I'm not saying you don't have the right to disagree with what they do or not like what they do, but not from a position of superiority where, aren't I wonderful because I keep my law, and aren't they idiots because they don't keep my law here. Non-moral issues, I think we used this example last week. There are people that believe it's wrong for women to wear makeup. There are women that believe it's wrong. I mean, there are people, men and women, that believe it's wrong for women to wear pants. Or not wear makeup. Yeah, you know, you can find, there's a million different variations. There, you know, I've met people that if you're not in church every time the doors open, you're not a sincere Christian. Well, that's your standard. Maybe your conscience convicts you if you're not in church every time the doors open, but that's not the standard set by the Word of God. Those are non-moral issues. Non-moral issues. In other words, the Bible is silent on that. And there's a lot of stuff the Bible is silent on. You know, I mean, and I'm sure you guys have heard this, that there are people that say if a Christian listens to rock-type music, that's wrong. Well, if your conscience won't permit you to do it, then you don't need to be doing it. But you don't have the right to impose that on other people. Like I used to tell Dana, our dear friend Dana, who's in heaven, they play classical music in heaven. She knows I'm right now. I'm confident I'm right. One of us is going to have a good laugh when we see each other again. Now, a non-moral issue is something that the Word of God is silent on, but you believe is wrong. For you to do it would violate your conscience. Now, the Bible does recognize and allow for different opinions in many, many areas. The church at Rome, there was a church in the city of Rome, and it had both Jews and Gentiles in it. And that led to disagreements over a number of practices. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Romans, one of the things he dealt with was the issues that the Jews and the Gentiles disagreed with. Contentions and judgments arose over the issues. They looked down on each other. They got in fights over it. Here in, chapter 14, verse 1 down to verse 23, the whole chapter. I don't know if I'll read every verse, just in the interest of time. Paul deals here with disagreements. Now, what disagreements? Well, two of the big ones were dietary issues. The Jews believed that there were certain things they should and shouldn't eat, and the Gentiles didn't agree with their opinions. There were also issues over eating meat sacrificed to idols. In this culture, part of the pagan worship was offering meat to idols, then you'd eat it. And there was dispute among the Christians whether it was right to eat it or not right to eat it. So that's one of the things he dealt with. And there was dispute over honoring certain days above other days, setting certain days as higher than other days. Now, really, that doesn't matter, all of that stuff. But those issues, in other words, there's no commandment that says thou shalt not eat meat offered to an idol, or you shall eat only herbs. There's no commands like any of that. They're non-moral issues. Let me start in verse 1. This passage, it makes it clear that there's liberty for different opinions on non-moral issues. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The New Living Bible says, accept Christians who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. It literally says, don't criticize or judge somebody else's scruples or doubtful thoughts. Verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth, for God hath received him. He says, don't despise somebody who's got a different view. Despise there literally means to make nothing of. The New Living Bible says, don't look down on the man with a different opinion. God accepts him. Okay? Now, verse 4, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. In other words, Paul says, each believer is first and foremost responsible to God. Do you know I'm not first responsible to you, and you're not first responsible to me in our behavior? We're first responsible to God. And in everything you do, you need to be able to do it before God with full assurance. Now, what does that mean? It means if Jesus Christ walked into the room, would you be hiding a bunch of stuff? Well, then you probably don't need to be doing that, because actually he is there, okay? Whatever you do, you need to make sure you can do it with a clear conscience before God. Nothing you need to hide if the Lord suddenly appeared in your midst. And you need to be able to thank and glorify God in the midst of what you're doing. That's what Paul is saying. The issue isn't that you esteem one day and you don't. The issue is don't look at each other as stupid idiots. Recognize you both answer to God, and you need to be able to make sure you have a clear conscience before God and can glorify God in what you do. See, that jives with what we read last week in Matthew 7, where Jesus, he pointed out, the one guy said, let me get the speck out of your eye, while ignoring the beam in his own eye. there's no dispute that the other guy's got a speck in his eye. We don't know if it's a moral issue or a non-moral issue, but Jesus was not concerned with him. Jesus was concerned with the one who's pointing out the fault. That's the approach in the New Testament. Not the guy who's doing it, but the one who's pointing out the fault. Why are you pointing out the fault? What is your motive there? Is it any of your business? Now, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not? Set it not there means it's the same word despise up in verse 3. It's the same word as despise in verse 3, and it means to look down on. Why do you look down on your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us will give account of himself to God. We belong to the Lord, whether we're dead or alive. We're here for him, not for us. He's our judge, and we must all appear before him to give account of ourselves, not others. In other words, when I see Jesus face to face, he isn't going to ask me about how well I critiqued all of you. He's going to ask me how I handled my life. And if I show up with my notebooks padded with information about all of you, well, Lord, let me tell you about all these people that I had to deal with. He's going to gently take that book from my hand and pitch it, because that's not my area. You're responsible for yourself. Now, I'm not going to read 13 down through 23, just in the interest of time, but Paul basically says, don't let your freedom be a source of harm to another. In other words, if you've got liberty to do something in an area, and the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, and your conscience allows it, okay, maybe there are other people who, if they took that same liberty, would be harmed by it. And just don't let your freedom be a stumbling block to somebody else. I just want to read one verse, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Our goal should be to edify each other, not to tear each other down. I love this verse. Verse 4, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Now, I tell you this all the time, and I'm going to say it again. I have to make an effort to live what I teach you. If I don't, I'm a big hypocrite, okay? And I decided a long time ago I want to learn to walk in the same kind of love Jesus walks in. And it's amazing how often people want to tell you bad stuff about other people. Maybe you've noticed that. I have asked people not to tell me stuff, and I will, because I don't want junk in me. There's stuff I know about people that I wish I didn't know. But when things come to my attention about other people, this verse is one of the things that comes out of my mouth. Who am I to judge another man's servant? God is able to make him stand or fall. It's not my problem, it's God's problem. Who am I to judge another man's servant? He belongs to God. Now, the emphasis here, once again, is not on what the other guy is doing, but on your attitude toward him. That's the emphasis here. Not what he's doing, but your attitude. Remember, the Bible is not written to tell other people how to treat you. The Bible is written to tell you how to treat other people. The emphasis is not on what the other guy is doing, but on your attitude toward him. Don't assume a position of superiority and look down on him. Believe the best. He thinks he's got a good reason for what he's doing. You know, I think that it's okay for women to wear makeup, and I think it's okay for women to wear pants. And I think that people that believe that it's wrong for women to wear makeup and for women to wear pants, I believe they're in bondage. That's my opinion. But I have no right to look at them and say, what a bunch of stupid idiots. Can't they see? That's not a Bible. What's the matter with them? I have a right to that opinion, and I believe I'm right. But I don't have the right to see them as stupid idiots. Does that make sense? Jesus died for that man that you think is a stupid idiot. He has value to God. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. If you can learn to see all men as valuable to God, it'll help you walk in love toward them. All men have value to God, fallen men and Christians with unrenewed minds. God accepts them and is well able to deal with them. And I need to consider, how are my actions affecting him? Am I showing him Jesus as Jesus really is, or am I showing him my picture of Jesus? Can I put self second for the sake of another person? Now, what about moral issues? I mean, we could do a whole lesson. We could make the whole lesson just on that. I'm trying to give you an overview. What about moral issues? What about a situation where a person is doing something clearly forbidden by the Bible? Have you ever been in a situation like that, where you're in relationship with somebody, whether it be casual or whether it be a pretty intimate relationship with somebody who's doing something that's clearly forbidden in the Bible by God? What do you do? Well, you burn them at the stake. Just kidding. Now, let me first make a couple of, I want to make three sort of clarification statements. First, we must realize that as the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus to earth, the worse society is going to get from the standpoint of morality. Okay? And the lines between good and evil will become increasingly blurred as moral absolutes are cast aside. The stage is being set for a worldwide religion headed by the Antichrist and the false prophet, one that is going to reject Jesus Christ and his word. That's what's playing out before us. And we cannot be afraid to call sin, sin, even though society is calling and will continue to call us bigots who judge people. I've seen Christians who are intimidated by saying something is a sin because they know they'll be called judgmental and bigoted. We cannot be afraid to uphold biblical standards. Don't be afraid to call sin, sin. That is not judging someone. If the Bible calls something a sin, it's a sin, despite what society says. And as a Christian, you're obligated to walk in agreement with God. Now, second thing, when we're talking about a fault in someone or a moral issue, sin, are we talking about a Christian or an unbeliever? You have to keep that clear in your mind because it makes a difference. Because our goal with each one is different. In the case of an unbeliever, the primary goal is not to get them to stop sinning. The primary goal is to get them saved. If they get saved, then they'll stop sinning. And Christians lose sight of that. Now, let me say this. I believe in ministries that are what you might call moral crusaders that fight for social issues in our culture. They slow the tide of destruction. But we are not here to create a utopian society. We're here to see people saved, to bring people into the kingdom. Never forget that, okay? And your goal, you know what? I don't know if I ought to say this or not. Maybe I'll think about it. No, I don't think I will. That might be too much. Our goal, if we were somehow able to, let's take, there's probably people out in bars getting drunk tonight. Well, not probably, definitely. If we could pass a law and shut down every bar in America, well, praise the Lord on some levels, because that would eliminate some social problems, but would people suddenly start going to heaven because they're not going to bars tonight? No. People go to heaven because they get a new nature, because they make Jesus the Lord of their life, okay? Now, I'm not saying we should or we shouldn't shut down every bar. I believe if that were possible, I'd vote for it because of the hell and heartache that's brought into people's lives through all that. But our issue, we're here to see people saved. Never forget that. Now, in the case of a believer, though, the primary goal is to bring them to repentance so they will stop sinning and then restore them to God and the rest of the body. Now, when I say a Christian who's sinning, let me define what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a Christian who persists in what is clearly sinful with the attitude that this is okay for me to do. We're not talking about the daily struggles which we all face and fail at. Okay? Is that clear enough? We're talking about where somebody is involved in an issue that the Bible clearly says is wrong, and their attitude is, I don't care what the Bible says. It's okay for me to do this because. And then they've got a reason for it. So, you know, even if you have a sin you fail at every day, if you're trying to get over it, you recognize, one, this is wrong, and two, the fact that I can't seem to get beyond it doesn't give me permission to keep doing it, and three, I'm working on growing in it. That's a different thing. Now, here's the third thing to keep in mind. Christians sometimes struggle with how do we relate to Christians we know who are doing something that's clearly wrong according to the Bible. What do you do? We all know we're supposed to walk in love, but we also know we're not supposed to condone sin, and we have areas that we fall short in. I've got areas that I fall short in. And then your mind kind of goes, well, who am I to judge them? But always remember, the Bible is our standard, and we must uphold it. Sin is sin, whether I do it, whether you do it, or whether the pastor does it. Okay? Now, all of these points could be whole lessons. I'm just trying to give you some food for thought to help you understand how you can still walk in love, how you can look at something and say, that's not right, and still be walking in love. Okay? Now, the Bible has, it deals with many levels of interaction with a Christian who has sinned. And when I say sin, I'm talking about a big one that they say is okay. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm doing this. The Bible has many levels of interaction with a Christian who is sinning and persisting in that sin. Look at Luke 17. Let me just read you some verses. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. It says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, there's tons of stuff in that we're not going to deal with tonight, because we're going to get into forgiveness more fully next week. When it comes to human interaction, there are numerous scenarios, and we cannot deal with everyone individually. Like we've been saying, the Bible gives us general guidelines, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help us apply them in our specific situations. There may be a particular time when somebody is sinning or has sinned against you when talking to that person is not the best thing for you to do. We'll talk about that more next week. But I wanted to show you this verse because the bottom line is that the Bible does allow for us to say to another believer, you wronged me. There may be times when that isn't the best way to handle it. We'll talk about it next week. But you can see here, there are times when it is okay to say to somebody, you wronged me. Okay, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 9. The church at Corinth had a bunch of problems, and Paul wrote to correct them. And one of the problems they had, there was a guy who was sleeping with his father's wife, and nobody seemed real upset about it. Not him or the people. Well, that's completely unacceptable. That's a moral issue, and it's completely unacceptable to somebody who calls himself a Christian. And Paul, in fact, let me start up in verse 1. We'll drop down to 9. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is sex with somebody you're not married to. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, because that one should have his father's wife. He's making the point here, the pagans don't act like this, folks. And you guys are a Christian church. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I was present, concerning him that hath so
done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Now, let me keep reading here. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore you should put away from among yourselves this wicked person. Now, I read the whole chapter. I know that's a lot of reading. Let's just make a couple of quick points. Has anybody ever struggled with this besides me? You got somebody that you're close to, and they are professing to be a Christian and clearly doing something that the Scripture says is wrong. That's a tough place to be in. Now, there might be a time when you have to back away from them. I'm not saying do, I'm not saying don't. I'm saying the Lord will help you to know what to do. Paul makes the point here, put this guy out of the church. Now, why did he say something so radical as that? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, for the protection of the church, because sin has a corrupting influence. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We read that in verse 6. You know, here's something, and maybe you can relate to this. I know sincere Christians who have done what you might call missionary dating. Or by that I mean they go out with unbelievers thinking I'll bring them to the Lord. I'm here to tell you, I don't know anybody it's worked for. They end up going down to that level. And then he also said, put the guy out of the church. Verse 5, in the name of our, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. The level of power these people were operating in was a lot higher than us. If you were involved in the church, you could walk in health, you could walk in provision. And Paul basically says, let's let him reap some consequences of his sin. Why? So he'll wake up and his soul be saved in the end. This guy ended up repenting, if we read over in chapter, or in the second letter to the Corinthians. But the point here is that there are situations where it is okay to say, that's wrong, and you need to stop it, and if you don't stop it, there are consequences. And it's not called judging, okay? We can make a whole lesson out of this. There is also a place for discipline within a church body. That's what Paul is doing here. Now, if you go to church Sunday and the person who sits five rows behind you, you happen to know is involved in something they shouldn't be involved in, you have no right to walk up to them and lay them out on the carpet, okay? Paul, as an apostle, had a right to, had the authority to administer church discipline here. He founded the church, he fathered the church, he had a right and responsibility to deal with the situation. And Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, if a Christian does not respond to a rebuke for sin, it can become a matter of church discipline. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. Church discipline has been widely abused and misused. I don't want to deal with all that tonight because there's a lot in it that we don't have time to talk about. All I want you to notice is there are times in the Bible when it's very clear we have the right to say that's a sin and you need to stop it. Okay, is everybody with me? No. You wouldn't tell me if you weren't, because you'd be afraid. I'd repeat it. In all that we are saying about judging, and for 5 weeks here, I've been telling you we're to be merciful to people. We're not to be harsh or critical of people. We're not to be superior to people. In all of this, we are not saying that sin in the body of Christ should be overlooked. It must be dealt with. We serve a holy God, and we're called to live holy lives. There's no doubt about that. But in these lessons, we are dealing primarily with attitudes and motives rather than actions. Judging others in a sinful way has to do with motives and attitudes. See, remember, when Jesus recounted that situation in Matthew 7, he didn't deal with the man with the fault, but rather with the guy pointing out the other guy's fault. See, that's what I'm dealing with tonight. I'm not here to deal with your faults. I'm here to deal with your attitudes toward other people who have faults. That's what we're dealing with in this series of lessons. Remember, the Bible was not written to tell other people how to treat me. It was written to tell me how to treat other people. And remember also that our flesh naturally gravitates toward judging others harshly because it's self-focused and self-exalting. If you're an idiot for doing that, and I'm smart for not doing it, I exalt myself above you. And our flesh naturally... Everybody in here has looked at somebody and thought, I'd never be that stupid. The Bible says you would, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at Galatians chapter 6 for just a minute. I know this is kind of tedious tonight on some levels, but I felt like we needed to sort of say these things before we move on in our little discussion here. This is Galatians chapter 6. It gives us some specific instructions for dealing with a brother in sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 1 here gives us specific instructions for dealing with a brother in sin. The brother is caught in sin. Fault is a trespass or a sin. Guilt or innocence is not the issue. He's guilty. But once again, these verses say more about our attitude than the one caught sinning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. We've said this several times in this series. If you consider yourself a spiritual Christian, we will be able to tell it by the level of love you walk in. Spiritual people are not out to condemn and damn everybody. They're out to restore people. Because that's what Jesus did. If you consider yourself to be spiritual, let me read this out of a couple of translations. Show a spirit of gentleness in correcting him, without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness. You who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Now listen to this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You are capable, and this is hard for some people to do, to accept the fact that you are fully capable of doing anything, given the right circumstances in the right situation. How do I know that? You might say, you don't know me. You can't say something like that just because that's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 12 and 13 say, there's no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. Everybody can be tempted to do anything. And that'll help you walk in love toward people. How many of you know there are categories of sin? Maybe the sin you did in your mind was not that bad. But then you look over at his sin and, oh, I'd never do that. I can give you names of people. Well, here, I'll get my name. Hi, my name's Diane. When I was in high school, the drug culture had hit college. And, you know, there are a few kids in my high school that smoke pot, but they were the weirdo people. And you know, so I said, I will never take drugs, never. Never, never, never. And anybody that does it is an idiot. You know, they were saying it damages your chromosomes and blah, blah, blah. I'll never do it. Never do it. Well, I'm here to tell you, I did it. Over and over and over and over. I'd never be like those people. Well, in the right situation, I was like those people. I did a lot of things I said I'd never do. Why? Because once the situation, a few factors changed, and it was appealing enough to me, and I could find the reasons to justify it, I did it.
Yeah.
And I came to the realization that I'm fully capable of doing anything. I got the same flesh the foulest, most sinful person you can think of has. The only difference between me and them is I'm endeavoring to walk by the grace of God and to keep my body under, lest I myself end up a castaway as well. Verse 2 goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This verse says, if you catch somebody in a sin, help him if he'll have it and fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. You fulfill the law of love by the way you treat people. How would you want to be treated if you were caught in sin? What if somebody caught you in a big sin? Or what if somebody knew some dirt on you? How would you want them handling it? In the form of a prayer request to everybody? Pray for this brother. Here's what, and I've had people come to me with stuff like that. They've told me stuff that they had no right to tell, and I didn't want put in my ears. And I like I say, I'll stop people if I can stop before they get it out. I'll tell you what, if you find out about a sin of mine, I want mercy, first off. And I don't want you looking at me saying, boy, what a stupid idiot. I want you to assume that somehow I thought I had a good reason, or I didn't realize what I was doing. Give me the benefit of the doubt. I don't want somebody looking at me saying, I'd never do that. I'd never be that stupid. Listen, everybody, what she did. Okay. Then according to Jesus, I'm to do unto others as I want done to me. Now look at John 11 for just a minute. John chapter 11. Oh, wait, John 8, did I type? Yes, yeah, John 8, that's right. John 8, 3 through 11. I made up my mind some time ago that I'd rather be too merciful to people than too harsh on people. If I'm going to make a mistake, that's the side I'm going to make it on. When I stand before Jesus, I would much rather he say to me, you were too kind and too merciful to people. Now, obviously, I don't think he's going to do that. I'm taking a calculated risk here, but I think I'm on safe ground. Here in John, the 8th chapter, this is where that woman was brought to Jesus, who was actually caught in the act of adultery. And I'm not going to read the whole story. You know what happened. Her accusers, they were actually trying to catch Jesus, trap him. They didn't care about the woman. But the law said stone her, and Jesus is preaching love. And he stooped down on the ground, and like he didn't hear him, and he's writing on the ground. And then finally says, okay, whoever is without sin, you pick up the first stone. And then he went down to writing again. And one by one, they all left, and it was just Jesus and the woman alone. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, we're to love like Jesus loved. We read that, John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Your goal, the goal in dealing with Christians in sin, is restoration to God and restoration to the body. That is always the goal. This woman was caught in adultery, brought to Jesus, caught in the very act. Her guilt or innocence was not in dispute. She was guilty. Jesus did not berate her, humiliate her, or condemn her. He forgave her. And his instructions to her were, I don't condemn you. Don't sin anymore. Go and sin no more. So in all of this, we're not saying we're soft on sin. We're not saying we overlook sin. The goal is always to lift people up. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. You are not judging somebody when you say that what God says is wrong is wrong. You are not judging somebody when you call sin, sin. We must say that sin is sin. But the question is, what is your attitude as you form your judgment, and then what do you do with it? Over in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talked about the guy with the beam, looking at the guy with the speck, that fellow was working on another brother's flaw without first dealing with his own flaws. That's taking a superior position. That's actually pride. I have problems, but you got worse problems. Let me help fix yours. And Jesus said, if you really care about the cause of righteousness, fix your own problems first. And this fellow was not just noticing the brother's flaw. He approached him to fix him or correct him. And Jesus made it clear that the fellow didn't have the right to do that. You see, this doesn't mean that you can never confront somebody over their behavior, but there's a lot of factors you got to keep in mind. Number one, is this person saved or unsaved? Like we said earlier, in an unsaved person, the goal is not to get them to change their behavior. The goal is to get their heart changed through the new birth. Then their behavior will change. Secondly, do you have a platform to speak into that person's life? Oftentimes, We have, oftentimes what we have to say to people is right, but we don't have the right to say it to them. We don't have that kind of relationship with them. And we've said this already in this series, our culture is such that, you know, watch any news show, and half of what's on there is one person critiquing somebody else, saying what's wrong with them, what they think, how they dress, how they act, what they do. And that is so ingrained in our culture, we think we have the right to do that. I mean, have you ever been standing behind somebody in the supermarket, just standing there waiting to check out, and you're looking at them thinking, man, that's an ugly outfit. Who dressed her? Now, I've done it. I've done it, so I can speak freely. I'm here to tell you, that ain't right. Now, I'm not saying you commit a sin. I'm saying you're feeding something in you that ought to be rooted out. Can you imagine Jesus standing behind somebody going, look at her outfit. Peter, look at that. Who dressed her today? I'm not saying that you can't look at somebody's outfit and think, that is an ugly outfit. But if you're honest with yourself, well, there's two things to that. Much of the time, that kind of a statement is coming from a position of superiority. I'd never be that stupid to dress like that. And then secondly, remember a few weeks ago when we talked about how Jesus said every idle word that you speak, you'll give account of? Amen. You know, and we all used to freak out. Does that mean if I tell a little joke? No, you've been given a tongue to bless people. You've been given a tongue to kill fig trees and move mountains. But we use our tongue to criticize the pants somebody wore. Boy, those pants make her look fat. What was she thinking? Didn't she look in the mirror? There was no need to say that. That was an idle word. Does that make sense to everybody? And see, that's a form of judging, because you've declared yourself the fashion expert, first off. And then secondly, you've condemned her for making a bad choice today. And thirdly, you've made a decision about her motive. She dressed that way because she's a stupid idiot. Well, how many of you know, few people get up in the morning and say, what is the ugliest outfit I can possibly pick out today? One that is certain to have everybody looking at me like an idiot, standing behind me in lines, pointing at me and whispering. Why did she put that on? Well, maybe she likes it. My mom used to say that I went through a phase where I would, you let your kids start dressing themselves, and you kind of got to hold your breath, I think, because she would say I would come out with plaid shirt and striped pants, really ugly things, but you don't want to criticize your kid for it. Probably that lady that you're criticizing likes the way she looks, and that's okay. If she likes it and you don't, well, you don't have to wear it. But give her the benefit of the doubt. Presume she's got a good reason for dressing like that. Maybe those are the only clothes she's got. Maybe her house burned down, and she got a bag from the Goodwill, and this is all she has. You know, and you're ridiculing her. Now, if you knew all the facts, you'd never ridicule her. But see, that's part of what we've been emphasizing. Don't make a judgment without all the facts. Don't speak out something without all the facts. See, all that comes under judging here. Really, what that lady wears is none of your business, because you have no relationship with her. You don't have a platform to speak. I mean, maybe you're 100% right. That does make her butt look fat. Maybe I shouldn't talk like that. Maybe you're 100% right. If I ever make it big, that'll be on Hank Hanegraaff's show for sure. And you were here. Praise the Lord. But praise the Lord. You know, maybe she does look bad in that outfit. But you have no right to say that to her. You don't have that kind of relationship. And you're not doing it out of care and concern for her. You're just standing there waiting to check out. And you let your mind wander. You know, is it any, Oh, I don't want to forget to say this. Oftentimes what we have to say to people is right, but we don't have the right to say it to them. We don't have that kind of relationship. And one important reason for being connected to a body of believers is so that we can be accountable to people who do have the right to speak to us. That's one reason for fellowshipping with other believers. So you have relationships where you can be accountable, not for the pants you wear. I mean, unless your pants show off stuff that shouldn't be shown off. You know, here, speaking of that, this is about 10 years ago. We were going out to Life Christian Center on Tuesday nights. They were having special meetings, and there was a gal, young gal. She actually had graduated from Fox High School, which is where I taught school for many years. I never had her in class, but I knew who she was. And she was at all these meetings, and she was in what you would call a micro mini skirt, one of those little tiny ones, and she had the real high heels on. I mean, she looked very sexy, totally inappropriate for church. And you know, I was with some people, and a couple of people commented, "That's terrible. Somebody should tell." But, you know, like we do. Well, I knew the story. That gal was a brand new Christian. Brand new. From a big drug family, a big druggy group of people, wild partiers. I mean, she's days old in the Lord. And, you know, eventually she figured out that's not appropriate dress for church. And she's still serving the Lord, on fire for the Lord. People judged her without all the facts. Yes, she was dressed inappropriately for church. Absolutely, no doubt about that. But she didn't know. Now, somebody could have gone over to her and said, how dare you come in church dressed like that? Here, put this coat around you. And she could have left, hurt, offended. Maybe Dennis, you've heard Dennis tell this. When Dennis came to the Lord, my brother, who led me to the Lord, he'll teach here some weeks in July. He smoked. And he actually got saved in a Church of Christ. And they're real straight and narrow. And he was with a bunch of real straight and narrow kids in the youth group. He was 19. And you know, when you first get saved, how many of you know, you still got stupid ideas in your mind? I mean, there are people who've been saved 30 years that still got stupid ideas in their mind. But he just said in his heart, and I don't know why he said it. He doesn't know why he said it. He just said, if anybody at this church tells me I got to quit smoking, I'm never coming back. If you can believe it, nobody said a word to him. Which, that's almost supernatural. But what if he'd got offended and fallen away? Look at the impact his life has had. You know, what if he'd have fallen away and not come back to the Lord for 25 years? Yeah. So all I'm doing, the whole purpose of all these meetings here, or these lessons here, is to help us get our attitude more Christ-like. To help us begin to see people as valuable, not as people that need fixing and correcting. Of course people need fixing and correcting. I need fixing and correcting. But when you approach somebody with, you need fixing and correcting, you've already automatically put yourself above them, and you've communicated to them, you aren't acceptable the way you are. How many of you know? Everybody sitting in a bar getting drunk tonight is acceptable to God through the cross. They don't have to do one thing except turn to the Lord.
Amen.
That's all they got to do. They don't even have to put the Budweiser down. Now, you understand, I am not condoning sitting in a bar getting drunk. I'm saying nobody gets to it through their behavior, through their works, through their clothing, through their whatever. It's through faith in Christ. And don't ever forget that when you're dealing with people. We're being conformed to the image of Christ by the grace of God, by the grace of God. If I'm more conformed to the image of Christ, that's no, aren't I wonderful? No, it's the grace of God. Now, we're talking about, that doesn't mean you can't say somebody's behavior is wrong and that you can't even confront anybody, but we're looking at things you need to keep in mind. Is this any of your business? Does it have any direct bearing on your life? It's very easy to sit back and talk about and criticize people we don't have any real contact with. And like I say, that's all through our culture. It's rampant in our culture. You know, you can go to websites and give your opinion about this person and that person and this thing and that thing. And we've all done this. Have you ever looked at somebody in a mess, somebody who's struggling with something, somebody who's doing something you think is dumb, and you go, why don't they do this? Why don't they try that? Why don't they just do this? Gosh, what idiots. Well, all that talk is judgment. Your criticism is presumption. For all you know, he's tried all those things and more, and it didn't work for him. You know, we presume we know why people do what they do, and we presume we know things we really don't know, and then we assess the person based on our own misperceptions. Is their problem sinful, as in gross sin or rebellion, or is it something which personally bugs you? Much of what we criticize and judge others for boils down to personal likes and dislikes. Let me read you Colossians 3:13. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. To forbear means to hold self back. We said this last week, but I'm going to say it again. Sometimes walking in love means putting up with other people's motes or other people's specs. If it is necessary to confront someone about their behavior, remember these points. Examine your motives. Why are you speaking to them? Is it for your good or their good? How many of you know a lot of times when we let people have it, it's not for their good, it's for our good? Well, we're supposed to do what is edifying. We read that in Romans the 14th chapter. What are you doing? Is it for your good or their good? Is it because you want to help them, or is it because you don't want to put up with them? Is your aim to build them up or to teach them a lesson by humiliating them? You know, sometimes it's difficult to sort out your motives. That guy in Matthew 7 probably felt his true motive was to help the other fellow with the speck in his eye. It took the Lord to identify the motives. If you do have to deal with somebody about something, don't deal with them from a position of superiority. Do you see him as a stupid idiot or as one for whom Christ died in need of mercy like you? If you see him as a stupid idiot, you probably ought not be dealing with him in a confrontational way. Then always remember, how do you want to be treated in that situation? Probably everybody in here can think of a time when somebody has corrected us, and although it may have hurt, we knew they loved us and we were ultimately grateful. But then probably we've all experienced times of rebuke which were humiliating and beat us down rather than lifted us up. When you find a flaw in another person, whether it is a personal dislike or a gross sin, remember these points. The emphasis in the New Testament is on your treatment of them rather than on their behavior. The Bible was not written to tell other people how to treat me. It was written to tell me how to treat them. Now, I know our flesh goes nuts over this stuff. Our flesh says, that's not fair. They got off the hook. But remember, they're supposed to be reading the Bible for themselves. They're supposed to be obeying it just like you. They've got to answer to God for their behavior just as much as you do. The bottom line is you're the only one you have control over, and you need to deal with the beam in your own eye. If you are aware of a Christian who is committing a sin, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't talk to everybody about it. Pray for them. Now, I said last week, and I do believe this, I'm not saying that you don't need to vent with people from time to time. There is a place for godly venting, but don't tell 28 people. Trust God in the situation. The Holy Spirit is able to deal with his people. John, the 16th chapter, verse 8, says the Holy Spirit has come to convince us of sin. Pray for people. If you see somebody struggling in an area, don't pray, God, get them. Pray, God, help them. Open their eyes. Show me how I can help them. Turn to 1 Peter, verse 4. I think this will be the last one we'll read here. There's so many points in tonight's lesson we could make whole lessons out of. Hopefully, what I've tried to do is once again emphasize it's my attitudes and my motives I have control over, and I need to examine those as I form my opinion about other people to make sure they're Christ-like. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The theme, love covers sin, is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
What does that mean?
Well, I have a duty to let other people know about this person and all the stuff that he's done. People need to know. You really need to examine your motive, if that's your attitude, because the Bible said love covers sin. Why? Because if I were involved in sin, I'd want it covered. You know, this, and you all could tell me stories. We were sitting at a